Thanks, Ted.
Thank you, Dale. As Dale said this morning, we're continuing a series of four sermons, one from each chapter of the Book of Ruth. I've recently published a commentary on that. But our reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of grain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Then moving on to verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, it's highly unlikely that I will ever go to sleep on a threshing field. However, if it did, and I happened to wake at midnight and find that my blanket had been removed, and lying beside me was a much younger, sweet-smelling woman dressed for seduction, it would have my attention, and that's despite being 71. It certainly had Boaz's attention. Attention is one thing. What you choose to do about it is an entirely different question. William Shakespeare might have said, "To be or not to be, that is the question." But today the question and the elephant in the room is, did they or didn't they? And perhaps another question is, does it matter? This puzzling chapter shows the intentional ambiguity built into the Book of Ruth by the storyteller. He asked you to decide, irrespective of what Naomi may have had in mind, did the two who lay in the crucible of temptation behave as virtuous people? The very nature of chapter 3 means that we cannot avoid adult themes. And to downplay this would be to deny the content and the message of this difficult chapter. In preparing this message, I had a choice. Will I skirt these issues, or will I risk offending some? The words of Hugh Latimer, one of the leading English reformers, came to my mind. One day he was preaching in the presence of King Henry VIII, and he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say." Then he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you do not say." You at least will not have my head on a pike on London Bridge. Well, things are changing. Ruth is no longer the Moabitess, but a daughter. And Boaz no longer a relative on her husband's side, but a relative of both of them. Yet Naomi and Ruth are surviving through the generosity of this one old man. By next harvest, he is nowhere to be seen and quite possibly dead. Their security was hanging by a thread. So Naomi takes steps to fulfill the task she committed to God in chapter 1, that her daughter-in-law might find rest with another husband. The book of Proverbs shows us that rest for a virtuous woman is anything but restful, but it is secure. The first meeting with Boaz was accidental, in inverted commas, but the events on the threshing field were carefully contrived. Naomi has seen God's hand silently at work in Boaz's kindness to Ruth, and Ruth has had 3 months to see how Boaz treats the most vulnerable. So they weren't acting blindly. Ruth was already a remarkable woman in her loyalty to Naomi. And chapter 2 shows both Boaz and Naomi guiding her in the modesty norms of Bethlehem's Jewish society. But now Naomi asks Ruth to flout these norms and act in an egregiously immodest manner. Marital arrangements are not negotiated in secret on a threshing field at midnight. Yet Ruth, who has been willful and disobedient, agrees to follow Naomi's instructions faithfully. The book of Ruth completes what has been called the Bethlehem Trilogy. The first two stories end very badly. In Judges chapters 17 and 18, a Levite from Bethlehem takes the tribe of Dan into religious apostasy and eventual obscurity. Then in chapter 19, the murder in Gibeah of a concubine from Bethlehem leads to the destructive civil war and the decimation of the tribe of Benjamin. The spiritual and moral failure of these first two stories was put down to there not being a king in Israel. The mention of Bethlehem, the setting of Ruth, would make a Jewish reader think that this is a story that is not going to end well. The book of Ruth starts in tragedy, and the storyteller is again pointing us in the same way. The plan, which involved drinking, combined with a Moabitess, would have prompted the hearers to think of the story of Lot's daughters getting their fathers drunk and sleeping with him, and so starting Ruth's apostate nation's... Similarly, Tamar had feigned the role of a prostitute to seduce the patriarch Judah to secure a child. Was this Moabitess behaving the same way as her nation's founding mothers? She was dressed for it. Was Boaz going to act like Judah, the founder of his tribe? We left chapter 2 with Boaz being called a redeemer. But now in verse 2, he's called a kinsman. The word kinsman is from the verb to know and is the first of what one Jewish commentator called the much too frequent use made of the verb to know and its related nouns not to be noticed. In the first 15 verses, there are 19 expressions that have double meanings. Probably none more troubling than uncovering his feet and laying down. And we needn't go into the details of that. The story hinges on verse 8, where both the players are stripped of their names and their identities. Boaz is simply a man, and Ruth is just a woman. Are these two sexual beings who find themselves in a highly charged situation going to act in the way the storyteller has prepared? That the old man will succumb like Judah and Lot? Or alternatively, will they prove worthy of being the redeemers of Israel through David? Or will the deliverance of the Jews arise from another place? The story will move from a nameless man and woman back onto one of the major themes of Ruth, identity. When Boaz asks, "Who are you?" He elevates Ruth from being just an object for sexual gratification. We are returned unambiguously to virtue, and Ruth will be portrayed as the very opposite of the national stereotype, and Boaz of what the nation had descended into. The double meanings were all pointing us that way, and then suddenly the storyteller turns the story 180 degrees. Naomi instructed Ruth to go along with whatever Boaz said. She cannot conceive of a situation where a woman is not subservient to a man, or a woman's survival not being dependent on one. But Ruth will not be like Lot's daughters or Tamar and deceive the old man. She identifies herself and asks him to make good on the promise of blessings of chapter 2, where she is commended for taking shelter under the wings of Yahweh. Ruth takes control, not Boaz, and asks him to shelter her under the corner or the wings of his garment. It's the same word. And elsewhere, this is clearly a reference to betrothal. Boaz's responsibility is not palmed off onto God, but Ruth drops it squarely in his lap, the need to answer a prayer that he could answer himself. A setting that is highly sexualized is turned into a legal one. Ruth has called him a redeemer, which extended only as far as the family land. But Boaz agrees to marriage, where real security lay for both widows. Under the law, there was the responsibility of a man to marry his brother's childless widow and produce a son to continue his name and inheritance. There was also the responsibility of the redeemer to maintain land in the family. They are two completely separate things under the law, and only in Ruth are they combined. But no one is objecting. All parties are moving in an area outside of the case law given by Moses, and this forces Naomi and Ruth to interpret the law to their unique situation. Ruth is asking for redemption, and Boaz is determined to redeem her. But redemption was about land and slavery, and Ruth did not own land, nor was she his relative by blood, nor was she an Israelite slave. The success of this plan could only be guaranteed if all parties understood the spirit undergirding the law. And while guided by its letter, were driven by its spirit and the spirit. What is happening may be a bending of the rules of redemption, but genuinely godly people do not need laws or a king to do the right thing. And of course, in chapter 2, Boaz is introduced to us as not just a virtuous man, but also someone who had the finances behind him to be able to do what his family expected him to do. Marriage to the brother-in-law operates on the same principle as redemption. But while the provision of an heir and the retention of the property in the family is important. So the care of the widow is just as important. In the book of Ruth, it is the main driver. James would later define the care of the widow as one of the key ways to identify true religion. It always was, and it always will be. Here in chapter 3, the same word is used of Ruth as has been used of Boaz, virtuous. My text was the praise of the virtuous woman from Proverbs. Old versions of the Hebrew Bible would place the book of Ruth just after these verses, as Ruth typifies this virtuous woman. It was Naomi's idea to match Boaz with Ruth, the older man, and a relatively young woman. So what are we to make of that? Even Boaz is surprised by the possibility, but in the end, both he and Ruth are comfortable with it. It does beg the question that in selling one farm on the death of Boaz, does she gain two and become possibly the richest woman in Bethlehem? Most likely. And Boaz was perfectly aware of the possibility and the public perception of gold digging. Yet he still agrees. Yet who better to entrust your life's work to and your future heir than this hard-working, loyal, and virtuous woman? Ruth is the embodiment of the perfect helper of Genesis 2:18. They share the same spirit. Despite their age differences, this shared quality is what makes sense of the view that she was doing him a favour by agreeing to marry him, and her view that he was doing her a favour. It would have taken great courage to leave Moab and its gods for Israel, and now with this plan of Naomi's, even greater courage was needed. It could all have gone disastrously wrong. As one commentator said, Boaz could have treated her as Moabite trash, scavenging in Israel's garbage bins, and then corrupting the people with her immoral behaviour. But with corresponding hesed, he sees her as a woman equal in character and equivalent in status. Boaz reassures Ruth with her traditional words, "Do not be afraid." Ruth said to Naomi in verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." And now Boaz repeats the same words, only adding, "for you." By doing this, he upends the social order by saying he would act as Ruth's servant and not her master. The night started with a stroke of luck when Boaz lay down away from the others. But we find that there is a complication: the closer relative who also has responsibility to her. She was happy to marry Boaz, who she knew was virtuous and kind, even if there was a big age difference. He could be relied on to treat her well and give her security. But what of this new person she knew nothing of? She was facing the possibility of being the virtual property of a man who had not shown basic humanity, a man who the storyteller will go out of his way to not dignify with a name. In the morning, she could have found herself trading a life of abject poverty for one of abject misery. Now, despite the goodwill of a virtuous man, The chapter returns to the element of luck with the expression, how the matter falls. As with the casting of a die. But will it be luck? Surely we are to see the same hidden hand behind how the matter will fall out as that which has controlled Ruth's luck in coming across the field of Boaz. In the background of negotiations between the two potential redeemers is the true redeemer of Israel, Yahweh. God will be the source of Boaz's power to redeem and will ensure that Ruth's future is not subject to luck. The scenes close with Naomi showing that she has a clearer understanding than Ruth of the events unfolding. Ruth can now wait because Boaz will not. Naomi knows the nature of Boaz and his commitment to keeping the covenant requirements. By the end of the day, Ruth will be married, one way or the other. But economics, not children, have been the thrust of the matter so far. In my introduction, I asked, did they or didn't they? In our Tinder society, virtue is mocked and despised and is increasingly difficult to choose the path of virtue. The storyteller leaves it to you to decide the path they chose to take. I am convinced that they chose the path of virtue. And Boaz chose the harder path of virtue without judgment. I also pose the question, does it matter? Well, if there is any truth to the Jewish legends that Boaz died on his wedding night, I suppose it mattered a lot for those two. In all of this, God is hidden and silent, yet his hand first seen in the climate, then in directing Ruth's luck when she chanced upon Boaz's field, is now seen in the dubious schemes of humans. Yet we'll be left with the understanding that the Lord was the one who was primarily responsible for redeeming Ruth. Naomi, the family of Elimelech, and the nation. The agreement between Boaz's will and that of God's shows us the seamless agreement that there is meant to be and can be between man and God, and sets a model for us to follow. We are also meant to see an image, veiled and imperfect as it is, of our own Redeemer, who would come as a descendant of this good, true and virtuous man. There is no answer to the important question of why Boaz didn't help earlier, when he was aware of Ruth's outstanding character, nor for that matter of the citizens of Bethlehem as they discussed her virtue in the gate. As for Boaz's future actions, there is an answer. Ruth is not a book of good people doing good things, but rather an example of how ordinary people with mixed motives become extraordinary through the cultivation of Hesed. Naomi had not been enthusiastic towards Ruth, and Boaz only offered basic charity. It is only Ruth's acts of Hesed that nurture their potential to go further. May we all be such people. Amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, please bless this word to us. Be with us as we go through this week. Lord, imperfect that we are, inspire us to great things. Amen.